me again. I screwed up and forgot to. Did we end right where he killed the priest?
Okay. But I could be wrong. Yeah, we just, I was
now. She's not feeling too, so I thought.
But maybe I jumped ahead a little bit.
Oh, we missed what I wrote.
Well, then that's. So basically, what it comes down to is, I guess the point we couldn't really get to last week was David had gone to the priest. If you'll remember, he was fleeing Saul. He went to the priest, and basically they gave him what we would call the showbread, which every week on Sabbat, bread was cooked, or before Sabbat, but on Sabbat it was ready, that bread was brought out, and the loaves of bread that were there from the week before were then given to the priest as part of their food with the sacrifices and all that stuff. Well, David approached, and if you'll remember, he told, hey, I'm on a mission from the king. We didn't really have time to prepare. My guys, which would lead you to believe he's either lying more or there are people with him, that we had to leave in such haste. We didn't have any food. We don't have any weapons. And the priest basically says, well, there's really nothing here. I can give you the showbread, which because we're putting out new bread today, you can have that. And then he asked for a weapon. Says, well, the only thing we have here is Goliath's sword. So I did some research. So they figured David's between 18 and 22 at this point. So here he's, you know, kind of a young guy. And if you remember back, Goliath's sword was huge. So, you know, you kind of picture in your mind him like dragging this sword behind him because he can hardly pick it up. But anyway, he leaves. Well, there was a guy there that was loyal to Saul, Doeg, and he goes and tells Saul all that happened. And so Saul has just reached this point in his life. Now, again, we talked about how God's already basically told him through Samuel, your kingdom's been removed. You're no longer going to be king. And we kind of talked about Doeg, and there's some extra biblical things about him as far as that he's the one that talked Saul out of killing the king that God wanted wiped out and all these things. So, and I don't know if that's true or not. But anyway, this Doeg guy goes to the king and says, hey, I saw David was at, and the, if you remember then, this is kind of as the kingdom's coming together, the Ark of the Covenant was in Nob. And that's where all the priests were. And I have a little map. Sorry, this is a quick little, trying to get us back to where. And so this guy Doeg goes to Saul and says, hey, I saw David at Nob. He got help from the priest. You know, da la la. So Saul gets his guys up, runs to the to Nob where the priest is, and basically says, you know, calls him a scurvy dog for, you know, and he's like, hey, you know, he's your son-in-law. He's here. Well, who am I to question what he's doing? And then Saul just, as again, as he's just off in this rage and off in this tantrum, he orders the king and all his family and all the families of the priests killed. So the men that are with him say, we're not doing that. We're not touching the, you know, God's priest. But this guy Doeg steps up, and you'll remember that he's not Hebrew. He's kind of like a spy. And he has no loyalty to anything other than he's just trying to advance his own agenda. So he kills the priest, their families, wipes out this whole city of Nob. And here this guy honestly, you know, didn't do anything really wrong. He just helped David. David was the king's son-in-law. But the most I got out of that was just goes to tell you sometimes, it never says at that point, and if you remember, that's when his wife, that which was Saul's daughter, had helped him escape. And Scott pointed out an interesting, he agreed to marry her because he said it'll be a snare to him. Well, when he escaped, it says she put an image in his bed and put goat hair on it. So she had an image in their house. So, all throughout the scripture, not berating ladies, I, you know.
Oh, come on.
But they seem to be able to be a snare to many, like, all these, the kings of Israel marry these women from other cultures, and they introduce all this other idol worship. You'll remember Rebecca ran with the idol and hid it under her, and all these kind of things throughout this. But anyway, so David, I guess the point I was getting to was, so David never in any of that, he flees, and it never says, and the Lord told David this, or David consulted God, and many times he does. Many times it does right. And it's easy to sit here, you know, when there's not a king throwing spears at you and got, you know, 100 men chasing you, he's going to bring his bed, because she told him he was sick. He said, bring the bed, I'll kill him here. Carry the bed up here. So this is how off his rocker is it. So you can see, but David tells lies. And lies always lead to destruction. I mean, I know we all find reasons, and sometimes they're really good reasons. You know, nobody, God doesn't tell you to be cruel to people. And, you know, we men always laugh about the, you know, does this dress make me look fat? You know, conundrum kind of thing. And
they make that dress look great.
Yeah, yeah. Does this face make me look stupid? To answer that question. So, you know, there are times when we can tamp down our answer, and we've all seen the people that like somehow seem to take pride into being abrupt and telling you what they believe is the truth and all that. So, you know, with everything in moderation kind of thing, you're trying to find that space in between. But at this point, it seems like, and you're going to see, lie leads to lie leads to lie as we go through this. And, you know, as everybody knows with what was our judicial system and stuff, the more you lie, the more you can be tripped up because you have to remember the lies you told about the lies you told. So you end up losing track of that, and that's how most people get snagged. So that's kind of where we kind of end. And if you'll remember, there was one priest that escaped.
Chris, can I just
here.
The reality is David is fleeing because he's lacking faith, which causes him to lie, right? You know what I'm saying? So, it's just kind of interesting that when we're running in fear, we're already running in a lie, so it's easier to lie.
Well, I don't know if it goes to quite to that level, but I always think of this as almost like Peter in the denial.
Well,
in that
still,
he's
right.
Somebody says, hey, I recognize you. You're one of them. And he starts cussing and says, oh, I'm not, you know, all that.
Right.
It's like in that moment of fear. And David's been anointed by the priest that has been told, you are going to be the king. And he's, like, not seeing the reality of that. You know, and how many times. And again, it's like, I find it in my life in, you know, I was telling you about how when we first moved up here and built our house, we called it the Exodus house because it had every plague you could think of. You know, and we were always like, maybe we shouldn't have done this. God's cursing us, you know, and telling us no. But sometimes when God says, you know, here, do this, we're expecting everything to go perfectly, it to happen in our time and all this. And through all this, David's being, this is years before he gets the kingdom, and then he messes that up, but it's years that he, you know, like us probably expected, you know, he's like, hey, I was out tending sheep, I was perfectly happy, you're the one came made me king, now this guy's trying to kill me, I don't see any good in this, I don't see any, the gracious reality in this truth I'm living, and so he's down in his flesh and just trying to do what we as people do is try to find the best, you know, always. So many times you're in life, say, oh, well, I'm doing the best I can. And that's probably true, but that's not good. You know? So, just to backtrack and do that. So, one of the relatives of the, and if you'll remember, this is for everybody that's been along for the whole ride. When we went back to the book of Judges, if you'll remember, there was a curse on Eli and his family because his sons Phinehas and Ferb, it wasn't Phinehas, I forget, I can remember Phinehas, Hophni, right?
Hophni and Phinehas.
Hophni and Phinehas. And that he had pronounced a curse, and he said, no one will get old in your family, and eventually your priesthood will be. So this is kind of, so here you have this very, very evil man that's willing to kill the priest when the Israelites weren't, but he's actually fulfilling a prophecy that says, nobody's going to get old in your family from now on, and eventually the priesthood will be removed from you. So one, and I get the feeling that the young guy could have, no, and his, but one, and verse 20, we'll get there. But one son of Elimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to join David. And he told David that Saul had killed all the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is also trying to kill me too. You will be safe with me. So, it's pretty cool. David takes responsibility for what happened. So you see that he knows that his lie got people killed, got a city destroyed. But he's saying the one guy that escaped, hey, stay with me. And right here, it seems like he's out of the moment of confidence. You know, you'll be safe. I'm going to be safe. You're going to be safe. So that's kind of where we'll pick up. So I wanted to kind of give you a map. If you blow it up too big, it kind of loses its... But so we see up here, Ramah is where Samuel was. Gibeah was Saul. Here's this Nob, if you can see. Nob's right here where the priests were. And this is David ends up fleeing out. And it's kind of funny because I don't know, for some reason in my mind I get this. I always think of the Palestinians, or the Philistinians, being the Philistines being on kind of this side, but they're over this way. So David's actually fleeing west in all this. So just to give you a little map, I'm always, helps me kind of get a map thing to see what's going on. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against the men of Keilah. So I had that on here. Let me find that. Oh, here's Keilah down here. So that's this little town right here. And they are looting the threshing floors. Well, if you remember, that's, again, going back to the book of Judges. This was like, I think there was a one time there was a little kids movie, you know, Growing Up with Kids, where the ants and all would do all the harvesting and do all, and then the locusts or whatever, the crickets, I forget what they were, they would come in and steal all their food that they had worked so hard. Well, this served two purposes in that, A, it robbed them of their food, and B, it kept them under the thumb of the Philistines in that they were all starving. They probably had to go to them to get what they could or buy it back at absorbent prices. Mm-hmm. And So David hears about them again looting the threshing floors. And he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord answered him, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, here in Judah we are afraid. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? So here these guys are saying, look, we're already wanted men. And we have a bunch of, you know, our own people trying to kill us. And you want us to go fight the enemies of our people and put us in between. If we kind of lose some guys there, will we even have less to protect us from our own people? So, once again, David inquired of the Lord, which is always a good, that's always a good sign when you see that. And the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, carried off their livestock. Now I'm good.
So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah?
Yes. Am I missing? think I cut off the bottom of that, so I have to look. Does anybody have the verses right in front of them? Ending in verse 5.
And then, now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, and then he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars.
So, sorry, that somehow got cut off. I'm learning I have a new computer and a new set of software, so there might be a few hiccups in here. Sorry.
Well,
so, it's
true or lies?
What's that? It's true lies. And Saul called up his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. So, which I found it kind of interesting because before, David just went to the Lord. He just inquired of the Lord. But it seems like that's kind of on a plane of the Hebrews versus the Philistines kind of thing. And it seems like you'll see most through here when it uses this ephod, he's more doing it on a personal level. What should I do? I don't know if that's always true. That was just what I just found it interesting that sometimes he said he just inquired of the Lord, and this time he says to the priest, bring me the ephod. So, David said, Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. And again, David asked, would the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. Not like a little bit of gratitude, right? So, I mean, you could say what you want about that as far as like, you know, here's this, you could call them ungrateful or whatever, but now they've just been ransacked and carried, been besieged, and now David's saying, and now their own people are going to come to besiege them, and they're like, look, it's just a matter of giving up David, and we'll all be safe. We're cool with it. And
you also have the example of what happened to the priest. All they did was give him bread and sword.
Right.
Give him protection.
Right. And you kind of look at this, I kind of picture this as the same thing as the crucifixion. When they're saying, hey, we're willing to give up one guy if it saves us from all this trouble, and you're really doing the wrong thing. So,
what was the wrong thing really to raise them?
Who knows?
Was it Scott?
So what's interesting here, so it says David and his men, about 600 in number. If you'll remember back a little earlier, I didn't point it out today, it was 400. So he's picked up 200. So this is like that the snowball going downhill. He's, as much as he's in trouble and fleeing, the Lord is adding people to his little congregation, if you will. So David's still picking up.
When I was reading that, I was back to Atlanta, but what I saw with that, what was cool is when we walk, it's the way God deals with what I'm saying, it's his goodness. Right? When David is trying to be a madman, even the king said he's just fool, faking. Like he couldn't even fool
right.
The enemy king. So he goes down and said, what's God do to build David up? He sends some people to build him up, a body, his family, build him up, full of all messy people. And I just think it's, that's the goodness of God. He wants to build you up and encourage and strengthen you, and that's what he's doing with it. First, I gave you your sword back that I killed, that you killed Goliath with, and we're going to keep building, and he's continuing to build David's faith.
That's a great point. And, so we'll see kind of all that play out in the future. So, the 600 left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horash in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. So you know, David kind of has some intel. He gets some intel from wherever, too, on what's going on. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horash and helped him find strength in God. I think that's pretty off. We just see Jonathan in this whole story. It's you know, for whatever reason, what happens to him. But he just is this, like, excellent example of people. He's constantly going to David and strengthening him. And again, he's the guy that he would have been king. You know? If David had killed his father, he could claim the throne. So this guy's like, and you'll see the what they talk about here. And he says, "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father knows that." Now, that's pretty impressive. But you still see him here planning to be just under David, which is going to be an interesting thing when you see how human, we talked about monarchies play out, that, you know, usually a guy becomes king, the first thing he does is kill all his family, because they might kill him so they could be king. Then he kills all the family of the people who used to be king, so they can't claim the throne. It's just it's a strange. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horash. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horash on the hill of Hiklah?" If I'm saying any of this wrong, people, feel free to. "South of Jeshimon. Now, your majesty, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for giving him into your hands." Saul replied, "The Lord bless you for concerning for me." So, I mean, think about the hypocrisy in that statement. Saul knows what the Lord told him through Samuel. And now he's saying, "Oh, you guys are so awesome for looking out for me. God's going to bless you." And how many guys that we see on TV got that same attitude? You know? "Send me that MasterCard number and you'll get a blessing."
But you also got to look at it is, he's saying that after he just killed all the priests of the Lord. So, look at our politicians and everything today. How much difference do we see today than what Saul's portraying here?
Yeah.
I mean, it depends on how the Spirit is moving you. The Spirit of the Lord's moving you, you can see things. When the Spirit of the Lord ain't moving you, you're as blind as a bat. That's what happens.
So, he tells him to go and get more information, find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there, and tell me, for he is very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you if he is in the area, and I will track him down among the clans of Judah. So he's asking again for more intel. So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon in the Arabah south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men began to search there. When David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. And Saul heard this, and he went to the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines, and that is when they call this place Selah Hamakoth, which I had the meaning of that, and I forgot to put it in the... What is it?
It says Rock of Escape.
Yeah. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So it's kind of interesting that I had in my own life one time, I never wear my seatbelt. I don't think the government has the right to tell me to wear my seatbelt. That's just me. And so one time I got pulled over for a seatbelt violation. I'm sitting there, and a cop, and it's, 25-year-old cop is telling me about all the safety and the seatbelt. I'm thinking, I've been driving longer than you've been alive. That's what the thought's going through. And as he's talking to me, a guy comes by at like 100 miles an hour on this little road. And so the cop just throws my stuff back at me, jumps in his car, and takes off. And I'm like, that's what I was laughing about when I pictured this with Saul, in that, you know, they're closing in on David. This is the moment they're going to get him. And then somebody comes and says, hey, the Philistines are attacking. And Saul has to be like, geez, I just spent 2 months, you know, or how many weeks wandering around the wilderness. I'm ready to close in on the kill, and now I got to go. So the Lord's awesome sometimes. And I don't know if that was a blessing. I don't know if he blesses me for not wearing my seatbelt or not. But oh, so there I took the map, and you can see here's En Gedi is like right on the coast of the Dead Sea, and evidently there's like a lot of bluffs and rocky stuff to hide in there, and it's a real great place to hide out, evidently. So that, I got a little farther than I thought I was going to get this week. So, anybody have any?
Yeah. Hey, I was just, you guys had mentioned something about, or there's some statement about maybe David was not having faith in this. And I was looking at the timeline. And so David was, they say, David was anointed king somewhere around the age of 15. And he didn't become king until the age of 30. David and Goliath, they say, somewhere between 15 and 20 is when that happened. So maybe he got anointed, and maybe it was a year or two or whatever. Then he goes and kills Goliath. And then at age 25 to 30, he's a fugitive from Saul. So from 20 to 25, maybe, he's maybe in the king's palace, or he's there. You know, obviously, Saul doesn't know that he was anointed king at that point. Jonathan did. Maybe Saul, I don't know, who knows. But what the picture that this gives me is this is like exactly like God. Because what he does, he'll tell us, like, hey, I'm going to do such and such. And then he purifies our faith through this whole period of time. That's what I see. I see it as a purification. Can you imagine if he went and killed Goliath and went straight to the king, to the throne? He would be a piece of Saul. He'd be Saul.
Right.
He would be terrible, right? So I see this as a real purification process. And one of the reasons I see that is because this scene in the cave that's coming up, where he spared Saul's life. Why do you do that? I think all of that, he was waiting on God. And so the Lord will say, yeah, you're going to do, you know, X, and maybe he's giving you a vision for it or whatever, and then it's like, uh-oh, you know, I'm most, hey, see you in 40 years. 40, you know, see you in 40 years. So all that said, I think it was a real purification process. I think the real picture of faith. Now, the lies and all that, I mean, hey, we got Abraham lying about Sarah multiple times, you know, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. I don't know. All that God works for all humanity, but there was in that, he was being purified in some way. Or, you know.
I agree, and I don't know. Looking at this, and I also, it was funny that we had the conversation. I mean, we are in this building. It's huge. I mean, we don't use 2/3 of it. But I'm
1/3.
Well, we use 1/3, we don't use 2/3. So I'm just at time wondering, like, God, what is the purpose of this? And we were just talking to somebody, it's like, I'm just waiting for this to be used. I'm waiting for this, and maybe God's like preparing us for this time. I just think things are gonna get really bad. You know, we've been saying that for 20 years, I don't know. And that people are going to need a place to turn. And that in this time, sometimes when you're questioning, you know, when there's, you know, 10 people here on a Sunday and you're like, what? And then, you know, then
he's waiting for you to be obedient to the governing authority by putting your seatbelt on.
And you can walk safely.
So, I drive with grace. I'm not under the law.
I had a lot of sleep last night.
But I just feel like even with this, that, you know, this is that time that sometimes I wanted us to move in here and the, you know, the community to turn out, and this was going to be, you know, and that's not how the Lord works. He works slowly, works it in, like kneading into the dough and getting everything just the way it should be, so that when it's cooked, it's perfect. And even through all this, I mean, obviously we know a lot of the story of all this, we didn't go, but even through all this, so David's been stretched, he becomes king, he's, again, like Saul, he's, but David commits murder. David commits adultery, and then to cover up the adultery, he commits murder. I mean, that's just, that's mind-blowing. You know?
You know what I think is amazing, too? Like, if you hear all this stuff about him and what he's done, but the scripture remembers him as a man after God's own heart.
Yep.
And, I mean, that's amazing. That's the grace of God.
It is.
Because there's something we don't, we look at the outside of a man, but God looks to the heart. And he said he's a man after God's own heart. And that doesn't mean that God condoned all of his things. He didn't. He judged him for him and meant so many times. But I just find it amazing that David, he immediately recognizes that God's in it. He doesn't, like you, I mean, what you're talking about, I'm came here, when he was accused by Nathan, when Nathan told him. Well, when all of these things happened, he never fought it. He agreed. He could see that God was the one really behind the whole scene.
And in that sense, you could see how different he is than Saul. Mm-hmm. Is that every time Saul gets accused of something, he's like, well, it ain't my fault. They made me do it. I was going to do the right thing, but these people, you know, they made me do the wrong stuff.
Yeah.
And David, like, even with his, when his, the son with Bathsheba dies, you know, he's like on his knees, and then when the son dies, he's like, okay, there's nothing I can do about it. That it is what it is. But, you know, you see him, he is such a character, like you said, in that it's hard to understand when God says he's a man after mine own heart, that, but it means
that he's just after the heart of God.
Right.
Well,
but he's going to make all those same, but that's just a blessing to us in that.
That's his character, but that's his design.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, and God sees,
and that's what God says about him.
Right.
You know, God sees the perfection.
Well, he even says, this is a man.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he sees the perfection. Like, he sees us perfected in Christ. I mean, can say, you know, yeah, I really, you know.
But if you look at this whole Bible, okay, how many times you look at it would we have done things differently? Because we don't know the beginning from the end. And he does. So When you read the Bible, this is one of the things I struggle with. Like you're saying, you look at it, and it's like, why would you do it that way? You know, but his way is perfect. We're flawed, because first of all, we're very impatient. Because everybody would like to see me turn to Christ. You know, so you have that, and with people being impatient, God's very patient. He's patient with us. Please, he was very patient with me. I know, man. He's very patient. So, you know.
He was. He still is.
Right. He still is.
With all of them.
But that's what's important is when you're reading is you identify that God does things for a reason. And it's ours to look at towards why. You know, why did he do that? And it's really good that we pull a lot of that out here. God was beating on David. He was making David who he wanted. He was taking him from the shepherd to the king. It's God's way of doing things. It's not our, because believe me, if it was our way, it would really be messed up. And look at the world today.
You can be kings, but there's a certain way he wants you to be kings.
That's right.
And later what you said, so if you guys want to for next week, when I share, I think I'm sharing Romans 1:1-6.
I would have went into the next chapter but I didn't think we would get quite as far, so I will. We did pretty good today compared to the pace we've had for the couple other weeks, and it's now it's kind of interesting because I was trying to, I am a little bit ahead of my reading, and it's like, I'm looking for the, there's a level of, you're just going to read this, that Saul's chasing David all over the place, David's doing things, David has chances to kill him. Is there, what are the lessons for us in that? We can just read that and understand that, and we can again discuss, well, David's a man after God, but there's got to be lessons in there for us to apply into our lives. That's what the, you know, we're not going to have many chances to kill the king, you know, and be the king. So we're sons and daughters of the king, but we need to find those things where we can apply those things to our lives as we go through this, and that is the goal of. And I also think it's kind of neat to have the historical background to understand some of what's going on in the New Testament. You're going to understand more by being through, you know. And again, when it's all about, we talk about, I always go back to the birth of Christ. Why did it happen in Bethlehem? And it's all what we've just, it's because of what happened back in the book of Judges, what happened in Ruth. You know, all these things are leading to it becoming the city of David, which is what Mary and Joseph have to go back to, which, you know, so all these things are interlinked in the Bible. And it just fascinates me. It's just one of those things that you could never dig deep enough. It's at any level you want to be. You can just read it, and it's a neat story. I don't think it gives you much, but then there's levels where you can dig down to it and really, really see as far as you want to dig, that well get deeper and deeper and deeper.
Can I read the reference?
No reading.
Okay.
If you memorize it, you can bring it. Okay, please.
Got it.
Yeah, go ahead.
Wait, I don't know why. So that scripture, Acts 13:22, after removing his son Saul, after removing him, God raised up David their king. Interesting, he says raised up. David their king. He testified about him, I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, after my heart, who will accomplish everything I want him to do. And that's a partial quote from 1 Samuel 13:13. It says, but now your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought out for himself a man who is loyal to him, and the Lord has appointed him to be leader over his people, for you have not obeyed what the Lord commanded you. In the King James, it says the same words, I found a man after my own heart. But here it's interesting, the translation, I found for himself a man who is loyal to him. Pretty cool. So, anyway, there you go.
Anybody else?
Which would be single eye. Just single eye. 13. Like having your eyes focused on one. You know, it's not.
And it's kind of interesting that Saul was never from the tribe of Judah. So it was never, even from the start, it was doomed to failure. You know, you don't know how far along it could go, but he wasn't a king from the line of Judah. So that wasn't going to be the messianic line. So eventually that line would have ended anyway. But again, contrasting, Saul was what the people saw. He was taller, good looking, all these things, and it was what the people wanted. And God says sometimes, you know, the best answered prayers are the ones that you get to know. You know? So, anybody want to close us in prayer?
Oh, well, I won't.
Yeah, Chris, you're a good man.
No. Walking Father, we ask you to let these words to our lives and keep us open to your word and let your word guide us. Not by our thoughts, but by your word. And show us to everybody grace to stay traveling in this weather. It's just one of those things. We have that game afterwards, later today. So, Lord, put this all in your hands. Pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Go Ravens.
My grandson got a tattoo today. He's only 7.
Oh.
I can't imagine what they paid for him.
Probably ridiculous move.
Well, I told you to get my other grandson, but if you get my other grandson, I'll pay for it. And he's spending money because it's so expensive. And he texted me back, the only thing that we can find is $630, and that wouldn't be setting with us.
Oh, my goodness.
So I wouldn't do, I didn't want to go down there without services.
That's why big screen TVs.
Justin needs to have big screen tickets to my son, and we looked up the price of
come on.
What the tickets were. He had his seat, he was about $1,200.
Shoot.
$1,200.
I think that's good about my hobby.